What better song to sing, isn't it? Come Holy Spirit, that's who we want to be here. That's who we want to meet this morning. Father, we just thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, your job's to point us to Jesus, so we ask you to do that this morning. Come move amongst us. We want to hear from you. We want to be in your presence. And so we thank you for being here. We thank you for what you're doing in each person's heart this morning. In your name we pray, amen. That was a different noise. As most of you know, I just got back from Florida. And one of the thoughts, and maybe this goes through your mind when you're on vacation, but I was beginning to think, boy, I could live down here because I think 70 degrees is better than 50 and 50 is better than 30. Now, if you like snow, for those of you who like snow, you probably wouldn't like that. But as I thought about that, you know, Florida would be a great place to live. It's sunny. If you like to golf, you can do that. There's all kinds of things to do down there. But I had to think that it was my home for a week, but it wasn't really my home. Judy wasn't down there with me towards the end of the week. All my children are here right now. That won't last for long, but they're all here right now. My grandkids are here. Friends are here. Our church family's here. And so this is my home. And I had to think about that a little bit, and as we were singing this morning, this is not our home, is it? This is our home in what I'd call the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, our home's heaven. And so as good as Florida was, this is better because the people are here and the things that are here. As good as we think this earth is, heaven's, I can't tell you how much better it's going to be because my brain can't comprehend it. But just being at Jesus' feet and being in God's presence, it's awesome. And so I had to think about John. John 19 is not my favorite chapter. It's very hard for me to read. But I really like the book of John. And so I'm going to go a little bit back to John chapter 3. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And he says in verse 5 that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of spirit and water. In verse 7 he says again, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. We live in a physical realm. Our home is a spiritual realm. And one of the things that I really enjoyed in John is that John gives accounts of Jesus trying to teach that to us, trying to teach that to his disciples. He takes something we understand in the physical realm and then uses that to teach us about the spiritual realm. And so he was doing that with Nicodemus when he told Nicodemus that you must be born again, and Nicodemus is confused. This seems easy for us because we have this, and we've learned a lot in the New Testament that Nicodemus didn't have in his time. But Nicodemus couldn't understand how he could go into his mother's womb and be born again. And that seems kind of silly, but he was kind of stuck in that a little bit, and Jesus was trying to teach him. And Jesus uses things in the physical realm all the time to try to teach us about the spiritual realm. When God asks us to do something here and now, individually, do you ever think, well, that seems kind of strange, or that doesn't make sense to me, I don't know if I want to do that? And yet, what doesn't make sense in the physical realm sometimes makes perfect sense in the spiritual realm. And so there's all kinds of examples of that in Scripture, and I think the one that stuck out to me the most was Noah. Now, I don't know how long it took Noah to build the ark. That's debatable, but it could have taken up to 100 years. It was a long process. Has anyone ever been to the ark in Kentucky? I think it's right in the border there. Just when you look at that, and that's just man's idea of what it would have looked like. How long it would take someone without modern technology to build that. It was awesome. But can you imagine, Noah, if God says, or even if he came to you today, Barry, and said, Barry, I want you to build an ark on your farm. And I want it to be this. It's got to carry all these animals. What would you think? That doesn't make any sense what God was asking Noah to do. It had never rained to that point. And so they probably never had water in the area he's building it. So over the years, if you lived in the time of Noah, what do you think you would have thought of Noah? Mary said, you know, there's something wrong with this guy. And yet, in the spiritual realm, what God was asking Noah to do made perfect sense. And I had to think of Ananias in the New Testament. Ananias was told to do what? To go lay your hands on, I'm just going to say Paul, and restore his sight. Ananias, that didn't make any sense. God, why do you want me to do that? This guy's coming to arrest me and throw me in jail, haul me back to Jerusalem. And that was all true. That was what he was there for. But God said, go. And so Ananias, even though it didn't make any sense to him, went and did what God asked him to do. But do you see the impact Paul had on the spiritual realm and what God had in store for him? What was going on up there made no sense down here. And so that often happens. In John 4:24, this is a verse that I read somewhere around your age, Yancey, my late teens or early 20s. And the Holy Spirit impressed on me that that's a verse I need to understand. It's very important. And I don't know today if I understand it completely. But it's a powerful verse. And I think it talks about how we need to be operating in the spiritual realm. It says, this is Jesus talking to the woman at the well, and he was using water to teach her a spiritual truth, to teach us a spiritual truth. And he said, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Simple verse. But God is telling us over and over again in Scripture that the earth isn't our home. Our home is in the spiritual realm, and we need to connect with that. We need to connect with the spiritual realm. It's something we can't see. We can feel it. We can experience it. Very seldom do we get a peek into the spiritual realm. I think of one time in the Old Testament where that happened. But it exists, and he wants us to understand. And Jesus is giving these accounts all through John of Jesus trying to teach us about the spiritual realm. And so, understanding how the two are working, the point here is that we need to trust God. We need to trust God. We need to be obedient to him if he asks you to do something. God has a plan for his people. God has a plan to draw everybody back to him. God has a plan for sinful man. But he also has a plan for your life. He has a specific plan, specific things for you to do. And so for that to happen and to make an impact on the spiritual realm and on people's lives here, we need to be obedient to him and we need to trust him. So we're going to turn, we'll get to John 19 briefly at the end. We're going to turn to Genesis, you can get chapter 22. But Abraham was a man who lived to be about 175 years old. Genesis 25 tells us that he lived 175 years and he was no more, that he died. And so that was the span of his life. When he was 75, in Genesis chapter 12, it tells us that God called him to leave his home, called him to pick up and go, and he didn't tell him where. He said, go to a land that I will show you. So 75, if he lived to be 175, what would that make him? Maybe in his 40s, mid-40s? I don't know. How would you feel if God told you to do something like that? Not going to tell you where you're going, just, I want you to go, just start going, and I'll show you where you're going to end up. Might be a little different today, but that's where Abraham was at. And Abraham was obedient. He packed up and he left. And then in Genesis 15, verses 4 and 5, God promises a son to Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to call him Abraham and Sarah. At this point, they still weren't Abraham and Sarah, but just so we can understand what's going on. And so in Genesis chapter 16, verse 16, it tells us that Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. So that means when he was 85 was when he was told that he's going to have a son sometime. So I want you to think about what happened when Ishmael was born. When God told Abraham and Sarah they're going to have a child, Sarah was 76 years old. Does that sound old to somebody here? 76 years old. And so in the physical realm at 76 years old, how did she respond? You can answer this. How did she respond to that? How would you respond?
I'm too old.
So if they lived to be 175 and what would 76 be? 50? 45? 50? You know, I mean, what would you think if God told you you're going to have a child, 45 and 50? Yeah, Nicole, that's what Sarah thought. And so Sarah did not believe in the impossible. She didn't believe she could have a child. And so what did she do? This was fairly common back during that day and age. She got the maidservant and said, Abraham, you go sleep with Hagar. And that's how we're going to get a son or a child. And so that's what happened. They tried to fill God's promise through Hagar. And Ishmael was born. Incidentally, if you didn't know, Ishmael had 12 sons. Isaac had 12 sons. There's some comparisons there. I think that's interesting. But anyway, to this day, the Jews and the Arabs don't get along, do they? In fact, what's going on in Israel now? Hamas or Arabs? And so the Jews are still fighting the Arabs. And Scripture tells us that even that the Arabs aren't going to get along with each other. And that's true today, too. The Sunnis and Shiites don't get along. And so there's always been constant war. And so can you imagine if God's plan would have been followed, but he knew it wasn't going to be, but imagine if it would have been, we wouldn't have all that animosity between these two people in the world today. But because they didn't believe in the impossible and they doubted God, they tried to fulfill God's promise on their own. In Genesis 17, verse 1 tells us that Abraham was 99 years old. Verse 17 tells us that Sarah was 90. And we go to Genesis 18, and God again promises a son to them, and he's going to be born next year. And so here it is, 14 years after God originally told Abraham that he's going to have a son. Ishmael's now, 13 years old, if my math works at all. Can you imagine that promise hasn't been fulfilled yet? And what do you think now? Sarah is now, says, 90 years old. And now she's going to have a child. Next year is what God's saying. And what happens? Next year, Genesis 21, verse 5, it says that Abraham is 100 years old when Isaac's born. When God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. Always. My problem is, if I ask God for something that I think he wants me to ask him for, and it's not, I'm like McDonald's mentality, I want it. You know, when you order McDonald's, you want your food right away. When we ask God something, we want it right away. Here it's 15 years. God's timetable is different than ours. What goes on in the heavenly realms is more important than what goes on down here, and there is a plan, and it's being fulfilled. So we're going to finish now on Abraham with Genesis 22, if you want to read verses 1 to 14, whoever has that.
Later on, God tested Abraham's faith and obedience. "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied, "here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will point out to you." The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood to build a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place where God had told him to go. On the third day of the journey, Abraham saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the young men. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the knife and the fire. As the two of them went on together, Isaac said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the wood and the fire," said the boy, "but where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" "God will provide a lamb, my son," Abraham answered, and they both went on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told Abraham to go, he built an altar and placed the wood on it. Then he tied Isaac up and laid him on the altar over the wood. And Abraham took the knife and lifted it up to kill his son as a sacrifice to the Lord. At that moment, the angel of the Lord shouted to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," he answered, "I'm listening." "Lay down the knife," the angel said. "Do not hurt the boy in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld even your beloved son from me." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a bush. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering on the altar in the place of his son. Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide." This name has now become a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.
One of the things that helps us trust God, I think, is understanding, even though we won't understand completely, but understand that he has a plan that he's following because of his love for you. And so when I first would have read this scripture years ago, I always struggled with this scripture. Why would God tell a dad to kill his son? That's totally doesn't make any sense, does it? In the character of God that we know. It's not something that I think God would do. And so I always struggled with that. But verse 2, he says, "Take your son." And it doesn't just say take your son. He says, "Take your son, your only son." And then it didn't just end there. "And whom you love." And this is the first time in Scripture that love is used. In Genesis 22. Does that sound familiar to you, to anybody else, as we're thinking about John 19? "Take your son, your only son, who you love, and sacrifice him." Do you see where I'm going with this? God, I think, is revealing part of his plan. As we go on, this is an exciting scripture, I think. Would it make sense in the physical realm for a dad to sacrifice his son? At one point, maybe it did, because people did that to try to appease the gods. I mean, even in the time of Abraham, that was a common occurrence. But that's not normal. I mean, we would think that's kind of odd. But in the spiritual realm, there was a plan for sacrifice, and that was Jesus. Not all the sacrifices that took place when people were thinking they're appeasing gods or something by killing a child or a person, but only through Jesus. In verse 6, it says that Abraham took the wood, and what did he do with it? "Took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Isaac carried the wood to the sacrifice." Do you know anybody else who did that? And Jesus was beaten so badly he could hardly carry the cross, but he was carrying the cross to the sacrifice. In verse 8, it says, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. My son, is what Abraham said to Isaac. Jesus is who? The Lamb of God, who sacrificed for our sins. Then it says in verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar on Mount Moriah where God told him to. Do you know anything about Mount Moriah from being in Israel, Barry and Colleen? It says the mountains of Moriah. But scholars believe, now this isn't, we can't prove this, I think, with scripture, but scholars believe that the place where Abraham built the altar was the Temple Mount. And so that's where the temple would have been erected. Jesus, how far was Golgotha from the Temple Mount? Do you remember that? And within sight. Part of the mountains of Moriah, same place where Isaac was to be sacrificed, Jesus was sacrificed right in that same area. Do you see the connections here? The other thing I always found interesting in this scripture is we often talk about Isaac, don't we? I mean, how would you feel? How would you feel if your dad tied you up and laid you on an altar and raised a knife about to kill you, sacrifice you? And yet, Scripture doesn't tell us anything about Isaac or how he responded to that. But I didn't read anywhere about him complaining about it. And I had to think that's the way Jesus was. He asked if the cup can be taken, please. But he was willing to do what his father wanted. There's just connections the whole way through here. And finally, verse 14. Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The mountain of the Lord where Jesus was sacrificed. So, do you think God had a plan? Why did he put Abraham through this? There's a connection with everything. He wants us to help understand what he's doing. This made no sense to Abraham, but we can look at it, and it makes sense to us because of the similarities and the comparisons. I think it's a reason for us to know that God has that plan for each of us. And all we have to simply do is trust and be obedient to him, like Abraham was, even though it didn't make any sense. And now, let's go to John 19. I think, Deb, do you have the first six verses? You can go ahead and read that.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews." Then they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him."
Okay, the three things that I thought were important for us this morning that I sense that the Holy Spirit's leading is that we know all three of them. But Jesus died for your sins. All throughout Scripture, when we think of blood, we think there's life in the blood. And there is. Even in Jesus' shed blood is where we get our life. His shed blood covers our sins and gives us life. the most important thing we can do is give our lives to him, which means we be obedient to him, we make him first in our lives, we sacrifice things we like to do for him, and we try to follow and do whatever he asks. The second thing, I think we all know this as well, God has a plan. God has a plan for each of us, but his purpose is to bring as many of his children to spend eternity with him in heaven. And so we need to realize that God has that plan, and you play a part in that plan. And the third thing is there is a spiritual realm, and that's where your home is. It's not here. And so the disciples understood that. They didn't have a really great life here on earth after Jesus died. They had a great life, but from an earthly perspective, it didn't seem like they did, does it? But they had an awesome life because when the Holy Spirit came and gave them direction, and they had actually lived with Jesus for those 3 years, and they were fully committed to him because they understood who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God and what his purpose was. And so they were more than happy to do whatever it took to fulfill his purposes. And the last one, is if we look at these six verses, it's that Jesus loves you. How can you not see that Jesus loves you when you read these verses? Verse 1 says he was flogged or scourged, which we've gone through this before, but they had a whip with leather strips in it. They put little metal balls to give it some weight, and then they put pieces of stone in. And they would hit you with typically 39 lashes. And I read that in studying for this, that some people that were to be crucified never made it to the cross because they died from the flogging. That's how severe it was. And I know I've said this many times already before, but if you saw the Passion, anybody see the Passion of the Christ? I remember I looked at that and I said, Mel Gibson, you were just trying to make this a good movie by making it so bloody. And after the movie, I went and I read all the scriptures again. I think, Mel, you got it pretty close. I mean, this was an awful thing that Jesus went through because he loves you. If you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have done that, just so you would have the chance to spend eternity with him. So does that give you an idea of how bad hell's going to be? Jesus would be willing to do that for one person just so they wouldn't have to go through that. He was willing to go through all this. And hell's going to be worse than that. So he was flogged, he was beaten. Verse 2 says they took a crown of thorns, put it on his head. These thorns were probably this big. And it wasn't nearly as bad as the flogging, but just can you imagine those thorns being pushed down over your head, just cutting into your flesh, bleeding. Jesus did that because he loved you. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They slapped him. They hit him. And it doesn't say this in John, but they spit on him in other gospels in the account. And they crucified him in verse 6. They put him on a cross. And typically, if there were three people on the cross, they would put the worst one in the center. And Jesus took that place. And I think it was Luke that says, Luke 23:34. Jesus said to the soldiers who were crucifying him, who beat him, who put the crown on him, who mocked him, who made fun of him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You get a glimpse of Jesus' love. I don't know how I could ever say that to someone who did that to me. And we have trouble saying that to someone who does a lot less than that to us, don't we? Even if it's somebody that cuts you off on the highway, you know. And sometimes I think, how can I show that person love? Well, I don't feel loving at the time often. But that's the person that Jesus was. That's how much he loved you. So concluding this morning, I think you understand that God has a plan. But he has a plan specifically for you. Are you willing to be a part of that plan? Are you willing to let God take you and use you as he wants to use you? We know he loves us. We know he can do things that are impossible. It's happened all through Scripture. It's happening today in our lives. People are being healed. People are being miraculously healed of the impossible. Do you want to be a part of that? Any comments or questions on the message? Or something the Holy Spirit impressed upon you. Yeah. That's a good point. God hates sin so much that he turned his face away from Jesus. That's probably another reason Jesus was willing to go through that, so God's face isn't turned away from us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for each one of us. And we know you want to use each of us to fulfill your purposes. And so this week, we ask that you would do that. Speak into hearts, speak into our lives. Give us guidance and give us the courage to be obedient even when it doesn't make sense to us, Father. Because the world needs you more than anything else. And so if we can be a small part of that, we just pray you would use us this week to do that. In your name we pray, amen.